Good morning, everybody. First off, we disappeared last weekend. I want to send greetings back to you all. We went to Chicago, spent several hours with CW and Jackie Allen and Araya, and they grew up here in the church, CW did, and one of our missionaries that we support. Then we also spent time with Michelle Javier then, who is now Michelle Chenoy. She got, when she was at Case Western Reserve, she was one of our college students that served Good News Kids for 4 years, moved down to Houston, is now a doctor, met her husband who is now a doctor, and they were in Chicago the same time we were, and we were able to spend great time with them. And then also I want to send greetings from last night. I had the privilege to officiate the wedding of Ashley Thompson, Jeff Thompson, our missionary that we support with Youth for Christ's daughter, and Mac Mikulski. Mac is a big hunk of a guy. But I say that to say that all three of those came through this church as young people. And we oftentimes get a knock about how people are, you know, abandoning the faith and all that kind of thing. And it is a challenge, there's no question. But with good love and discipleship, young people can see something very different, as I was able to witness. One other last thing I must say before we get started is that looking over at the praise band today, it was kind of like Boys in the Hood. I think that's one of the first times we've had an all-male band up here. No knock on the women, but that was kind of cool to see. There are some churches that would die to have one guy up here. And we had Boys in the Hood today. So that gives me a little more excitement to hopefully humbly bring God's word to you. So Mark closed with a great line from Jesus. He said, "I've not found such great faith even in Israel." And I think faith can be one of those misunderstood words that we oftentimes use, but we don't even know what we're saying. Keep the faith. You know, trust. How's your faith? Your faith is only as good as what you put it in. If I put it in myself, it's bound to fail. If I put it in you, you'll probably let me down or I'll let you down sooner or later. But the faith that Jesus is talking about is something very bigger, very different. A faith that will impact everything about you and everything around you. Hebrews 11, 24 to 28, in that great chapter of faith in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. You think it didn't take faith to do that? He chose, it says. He refused to be treated as a royalty's daughter. He refused the pleasures for a short time. He regarded disgrace for Christ as a privilege. That's living faith. Because you know who you're putting that faith in and what the ultimate reward of that faith is when we pass from this earth, which we all will. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Certain of what we do not see. Huh, try to sell that one out there. What did Jesus say, though, to Thomas? "How cool it is that you now see and believe, but blessed are those who do not see and still believe." And I trust that's all of our testimonies in here of those who know Jesus. You didn't see Jesus. Maybe you didn't even grow up with him. I didn't come from a missionary home, but then even a missionary home kid can stray for a minute. And it's not a bad thing. Oh, it's always painful for the moment, but he had to embrace his own faith, not his parents' faith, right? And we all do. Faith is not something we hand down. We can teach, we can model, but to be embraced, that's between that person and God. And I have to remind myself of that every day, every day. In simplified words, faith is believing, trusting in the promises of the Word of God, believing that the Lord will do all he says he will do. See, it's faith in God and faith in God's Word that I can stand upon. And I need that, especially when we're in the fire a little bit, when there's no real help that you can run to. And God says, it's you and me, baby. You're going to trust me and take me at your word? And it's a great place to be. We may not like it, but you find out when he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, he's there. And he'll go into the valley with you. And he'll climb the mountain with you. And he'll console you during a hard time, and he'll celebrate during the good times, because he's always there. William Booth, the Salvation Army founder, said these words, faith and work should travel side by side, step answering the step, like the legs of men walking. First faith, then works. Then faith, then works, until they can scarcely distinguish which is the one and which is the other. Isn't that what James says in chapter 2? You can have all the Bible knowledge in the world, but if it's not being activated into faith, what good is it? He says it's useless. We're not lacking for Bible knowledge in this country. A little Bible practice would go a long way today. And that's why you can make a difference right where you're at. If you take Jesus at his word. Because he loves you very much. We move into chapter 7. I'm so excited about the Gospels and Luke now, because it's like we're leaving the classroom and now we're moving into the workshop. We just finished some difficult but great teaching earlier in Luke, or in Matthew, the Beatitudes, where Jesus was teaching. Whipping. What does it mean to be a disciple? How does a disciple live? And trust me, the times there were as bad or worse as they are now. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Is it a battle? Sure it is. Easy to get distracted. But fix there. Because in our topsy-turvy culture and world that we live in, somebody's looking for a little stability. Something they can really bank on. So we're going into the laboratory, which I call life. And the story starts with Jesus had finished teaching, and now we're going to walk into Capernaum. And then just outside him is a Gentile centurion, and we're going to learn about how his posture before a holy God and a loving God, who maybe he didn't know deeply, he heard what he did, but how it changed history and how he received a commendation that nobody else, well, maybe one other person in Scripture in the New Testament received. Every Sunday we want to say this is all about the Lord, and it is, right? Well, today Jesus wants to share the spotlight a little bit. He said, you know what? It's about this amazing commander too. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Holy Spirit, come, prepare our hearts. Give us soil to receive. Give us faith to believe. And give us determination to allow your faith turn into works to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. First, a little background. Jesus finishes teaching, as I said, and he progresses to Capernaum. And Capernaum was the home where many of Jesus' early miracles. And when Jesus does miracles, the word starts to spread a little bit. Hey, man, this guy got healed, and he kicked out a demon dude that we were having problems with. And the word gets out there. And no doubt this centurion, who we do not even have a name for, he's just called a Gentile centurion. One version says he was a God-fearing man. So we can see that there was an influence. But he was probably Roman, for sure Gentile. And we want to keep it in the backdrop of this story. Jews and Gentiles are working together. Aside, may there be no room for prejudice or racism in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus loves unity so much. When we learn to walk together, some of the greatest events we've done at this church are the simple car washes and fairs that drove me crazy. But the whole church worked together, no respecter of person. And that paints a commentary to people who say, that's not supposed to happen. The first young man who got saved in my Glenville group, I'll never remember. Now, I will say this. They never thought I was white. They called me brown, and that's good with me. No offense to any whites here, especially my wife. But this young man came forward, a young African-American man, and he said, I want to ask Jesus into my life. And me, being a very humble servant, said, which teacher? That turned you on. He said, none. He said, I'd never seen a black guy and brown guy work together, and I knew there was something going on here. Can you embrace that? It's very special when you can. Easy? No, but special. What was a centurion? He was probably a commander in the army of Herod Antipas. And centurion meaning 100, he probably had 100 soldiers under him. But let's not forget that he also was a man under the command of others. Under the centurion was a decurion, which is somebody over 10, but was a chiliarch and hegemon, the colonel and general, and you can believe this Gentile centurion had to answer to them. He wasn't just out there throwing his weight around. Because he would pay for it if he did. Good to see you, Wesley. Now, if Wesley was out there in the first district throwing his weight around, somebody would call him up, right, Wes? Yes, sir. But he doesn't, because he's a dear brother and a wonderful policeman. And we're grateful for you, bro. We pray for you. But most centurions had to be steady and reliable under pressure. Great, right? Not seeking danger, but had to be willing to fall on his sword at the command of a superior. That's how they listened. They were trained to listen. This centurion was modestly wealthy, probably made 50 to 100 times more than the lowest paid soldier in his unit. But he was paid much less than those over him. Okay? That is helpful when we understand what the Jews say about him in a minute. Unfortunately, centurions often abused their power, took unjust liberties on the lowly. Their slaves were branded, sometimes mutilated and sexually abused, and crucified. They had no rights. They were at the mercy of their owner. This is a slave that the centurion had. The Bible is very calm sometimes to use the word servant, because slave is a sensitive word. But understand, this was his slave, a lowly slave, whom many centurions would absolutely abuse. The Greek philosopher Aristotle explains, there was no friendship or justice towards slaves. They were treated as an inanimate object, differing only from animals because they could talk. They were a living tool. But there was something very different about this centurion. And we see that in Matthew 27 at the cross of Christ. We see it in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. Good centurions that God used and mentioned in the gospel. The centurion who said, this was the Son of God. Wasn't a Pharisee. Wasn't a religious leader. It was a Roman centurion whose eyes and mind were opened by the power of God, who demonstrated on the cross, forgive them for they know not what they do. This centurion demonstrated one amazing humility, and we see this in different places in the first seven verses. First off, it says that he highly valued his servant who was sick and about to die. This story is also written in the book of Matthew in a little different way. In Matthew 8, it says a slave was paralyzed and suffering terribly. In the Greek, it means having it bad. Now, let me tell you something. When you go to see your doctor, you don't want to hear him or her say, it's bad. That was the condition of the centurion's slave. He was near death. He was in tremendous pain. He was paralyzed. Not a good place to be. So who cares? He's only a slave. The centurion cared. It says he highly valued his servant. He held him in honor or value, and value means in its basis form, and why we must give it to one another, that you're created in the image of God, like no other place in creation. You're God-breathed. You're made in his image. You can worship him. You can have relationship with him. And you have hope beyond this earth when things wrap up because you're in his image. The centurion followed C.S. Lewis's prescription. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Think about it. It's a very humbling question. Is your thought life dominating with you? You know, it's easy to give that answer, like, I'm a Christian, do you love people? Absolutely, I'm a Christian. How many can say sometimes, bull-loney? Humility means I'm thinking about others more than myself. And if you don't want to listen to C.S. Lewis, try the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. Paul's definition of what humility is and what it looks like. There was no centurion on record like this one. He hears that Jesus was in town. He heard about the miracles. He believed Jesus was his only help for his slave to get better. He probably was influenced by the Jewish God, whether he was a full proselyte or not. And a proselyte would have been a Gentile who came to Jewish faith but didn't become a Jew in a sense because he didn't get circumcised. That probably would have been me. I would not want to be circumcised as an adult. Is there something else we can do to get this thing, you know? He was buying in. He was becoming like. He had knowledge of, and enough to put himself out in Jump Street. But he's very humble. So humble that it says in verse 3, the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some of the elders of the Jews to heal him, asking him to come and heal his servant. Why did he do that? Because he didn't consider himself worthy to be in the presence of Jesus. I'll talk more about that in a second here. So look how the elders come to Jesus, and it says they plead with him, earnestly beg Jesus, please heal the centurion's slave. And what is the basis of their appeal? Look what they say. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. Can I put that in modern terms today? You are not saved by works. It doesn't matter what he did. Jesus wasn't tuned into what he did. He was tuned into who he is. And you know, sometimes as believers, we struggle with identity, don't we? Maybe we're going through a period where things aren't going as well as they used to. And I start to question God's love for me, or maybe my love for God. And the Lord says, my identity, bro and sis, is in you. I love you. You lock that in, and we're going to, it's like James here. He had to go through a left turn to God to bring him back where he wanted him to be. He could have been the very obedient missionary kid, kept all his anger and rebellion inside, and played the game. But he didn't. Struggle was a good thing. It shook up his faith. It made him look inside. If you're struggling with where you're at right now, I am a little bit. These transitions in life are crazy. But I got to get back to what's most important, my relationship with my Lord and his with me. He loves our nation. He built our synagogue. Why was that important? According to Augustus, a synagogue was used to keep a moral structure in society. I don't wish we could say that today. He had quite a resume. The only one who didn't buy it was him. His humility in verse 6 sends a second set of friends, or Jewish elders. These elders weren't all religious. Some of them were civil, but they were influential people. He sends them to speak on his behalf. Now, if you were to read Matthew chapter 8, this almost sounds like a contradiction, because in Matthew 8, Jesus is talking face-to-face, or appears to be, with the centurion. Here, he sent two sets of friends to speak on his behalf. So how do we resolve this? In Jewish idiom, when one speaks on one's behalf, it's as if they were there themselves. I used to say this. There was a time when I was driving myself crazy here, and I realized people have spiritual gifts. It'd be a great idea to train them. And we would train people to do hospital visits. And the word to the church was, when they go visit you in the hospital, they represented Pastor Joe. Because I was trying to do everything. Like a fool. Still a fool sometimes, but. So when we do those spiritual gift things in membership class, that's not just an add-on. We want to see you vitalized and utilized the way God equipped you. So these people were speaking on the centurion's behalf as if he was there themselves. Why wasn't he there? Because he felt unworthy to be in the presence of Jesus. Is that you today? I remember, you know, my dad got saved the night before he died. And when we finally cracked the ice cube of stubbornness on Christmas Eve, he died January 9th, 1979. When I finally got him to understand the gospel, his last words to me were, "Joe, I'm not worthy of such love." If you're an unbeliever today, and that's you, that's exactly why Jesus died for you. To say, you're right, you're not worthy. But through the forgiveness of my Son and his shed blood, I make you worthy. In fact, I adopt you into my family. In fact, you become a co-heir with Christ. You are my brother, and I'm not ashamed to call you brother. So if you're staying away from God because that sense of conviction, like, I don't come to him, because that's where all of us were. Now, if you're a believer and you don't feel worthy, you've got a thinking problem. And that's where the scripture is so very important. Part of the thing is training your mind to think the way scripture speaks of you. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to him. One of my favorite verses when I first got saved, Hebrews chapter 4, because I was a major knucklehead trying to figure this thing out. He says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way as we have been, but without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may have mercy, receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Your worthiness is through and in Jesus. And because of that, he has declared you justified. He's declared you worthy. It's a lie from the devil when you get locked up in thinking that says, I'm not worthy before God. That's exactly where the devil wants you to be. And you have to get the Spirit of God through the Word of God to break that bondage that we just sang about. Break the chains that hold me back. Philip Brooks said these words, the true way to be humble is not to stoop until you are smaller than yourself, but to stand at your real height against some higher nature that will show you what the real smallness of your greatness is. And his higher nature was Jesus. We see it in 12-step programs all the time. Your higher power. Who is the higher power? I've had guys tell me it's that tree out there, and every time I see that tree, I get courage. It's fine. But how much better if Jesus is your higher power, the one who overcame sin, the devil, and death, the one who will bring his Spirit into you to make you the person he wants you to be. He's your higher power. Humility comes when I stand before him. And he doesn't squash me. He lifts me up, and he'll lift you up. In humility, the centurion recanted his request. Look what he, verse 6 and 7. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. This is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. This is a great sign of humility here. It's not just the fear that Jesus would come to his house, but it was awesome respect for Jesus being a Jew to come into a Gentile's house. Why? Because when a Gentile entered a Jewish house, that Jew could be declared defiled or unclean according to Jewish law. I do not deserve you to come under my roof. The slang means do not skin yourself. Don't take the risk of defiling yourself by coming to see little old dirty Gentile me. The centurion respected the cultural and personal inhibitions from Jesus from his own perspective. But how many know that we know a God who touches lepers? A God who dines with sinners, a God who delivered demons, a God who was not afraid of anybody or anything, and especially in the name of people. Scripture says he is no respecter of persons. So even though we have a great picture here of the Jewish elders working on behalf of the Gentile centurion, there's a reminder here. D.L. Moody said, be humble unless you stumble. Be humble unless you stumble. Peter says it in his epistle, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you're proud, it's like going into the boxing ring with Jesus. I checked the online betting. You lose. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and let Him lift you up. Where does humility halt the hope of healing? No, absolutely not. Look what he says. Say the word, and my servant will be healed, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. The centurion fully understood authority. Fully understood it. In this case, he trusted the words of Jesus, even from a long distance. Jesus doesn't have to come to my house. He has the authority to speak healing into my servant from a distance. Say the word and my servant will be healed. It was a bold statement, a statement with authority, assertive, imperative. But it was based on his understanding of himself. Hey, I'm a man set under authority. And notice the word set. He didn't take authority, he was placed in authority. We struggle with that sometimes, fighting for authority or a position. Let God put you where he wants you. It might not be where you want to be for the moment, but he might have a whole different agenda. You might even touch somebody for the gospel in that little atmosphere or environment where he's placed you. What happens here? It says that this man got healed. I wonder if he knew the words of Psalm 107:20 that said, he sent his word and it healed them. Romans 10 says, faith comes from hearing the word and the word of Christ. 10:17. In other words, your faith grows when you build your spiritual muscles through the scripture. That's why it's so important. The guy I married yesterday, man, he was 6'4". What I used to look like. But, he was new in his faith. And all that stuff isn't going to do anything if I'm not growing within. That's why we beg you guys, get into the Word of God every day. You take vitamins every day. You take pills every day. And that's all temporal. How much more is to be fed eternal? Every day. So you can grow, so you can stand firm against all the stuff that the world throws at us that we looked at in Luke 6 last week. But what's really cool about this, even though he understood authority, he said, I know when I speak a word, people do what I tell them to do. So now you're Jesus. We have no clue in this section that Jesus even spoke a word. You might presume it. He didn't use any magical anointing oil because he wasn't there. He didn't say special words. There was no arm waving and have a big marvelous, you know, healing service. He never went to the house. And we don't have it on record that he even said anything. That was the power of Jesus, the power of the gospel. And what does Jesus say? This is so, so cool. We're always told, and man, I would be blown away by Jesus. How many here this week at least once got blown away by Jesus? I hope you can all do like this. If you can't, read the gospel. Read the book of Acts. Get fired up. That's what we're a part of. But look what Jesus says. I tell you, I have not found such great faith in Israel. He was a Gentile. The Jews were God's people. They didn't have it. This dude did. And he says, the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. And this was shalom healing, mind, body, and soul, not just the sickness. He was healed back to purpose. The only other time Jesus uses that phrase where he was amazed is in Mark 6, when he was amazed by the lack of faith in Nazareth, and he said, I can't do any more miracles here because there's too much unbelief. Jesus' own hometown. A prophet is not welcome in his own hometown. But Jesus was blown away by the centurion's faith. Not by good works, like the elders tried to push. Didn't matter if you built a synagogue, wonderful, that you loved the nation, great. But you're not going to earn your status with me through works. It's by amazing faith, which not only was proclaimed, but was demonstrated by this Roman centurion. It's a grace we don't deserve, but a grace I hope you cherish and seek every day. I just want to ask you two questions before I close. If you've never received God's amazing grace for salvation, that's where it begins. If you're not worthy, hallelujah, none of us are. Just bow in your heart. Lord Jesus, I need you. Please forgive me and make me one of your own. And let's start that amazing journey. And you know what? As you approach 50 like I do, sometimes I get tired of church. Don't tell Pastor Mark. And it's not church. And I say this humbly because it starts in the mirror. By Christians who minimize their walk with God by not spending time with Him and asking the Lord every day, no matter what I'm doing, what do you have for me, Jesus? Make me available. If you love me, let me love you back by honoring you and serving you to your glory. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for this day. As always, I pray that you would just remove any stupid things I've said that aren't needed. But whenever your word was spoken, may your Holy Spirit take it and make it in our minds, in our hearts, to continually be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to be continually seeking you for your good purpose. And Lord God, that we would have that great faith that you would commend, just as you did this Gentile centurion, and we would have the love for the least of the brethren, like this man did. We commit the Lord's Supper to you and the end of our worship to you, but let it not stop here. In Jesus' name, amen.